Are you there? Isaiah 35? Say amen. Amen. The Bible reads as follows in chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon. Pools, mirage shall become a pool. The mirage shall become a pool. And if we were to use a subtitle for today's sermon, it would be learning to live in life's desert places. Learning to live in life's desert places. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you've intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, and ultimately, O God, I pray that souls would be convicted. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over everyone, everybody, everything under the sound of my voice. And I ask, Holy Ghost, that you will continue to pour into your people. Draw somebody closer, everybody closer. And if there is someone who doesn't yet know you in pardon of sin, I pray that they would be drawn to a renewed, a regenerated understanding of who you are and what you require from our lives. We love you, God. We praise you, God. We glorify and we magnify you, God. In the name of Jesus, our Christ, let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We praise the Lord today for what has been a great weekend of celebration. For and in memory of our late pastor emeritus. Ushers, you may be seated. Many of you know that, yes, as was said by Deacon Ross, yesterday was a great day of fellowship for the men of Shiloh in our annual S. Howard Woodson Memorial Breakfast, at which we bestow the S. Howard Woodson Lifetime Achievement Award. And you heard it was Reverend Dr. J. Jesse Wendell Mapson, a renowned preacher, scholar, teacher, and community leader in Philadelphia at the Monumental Baptist Church. It was an honor to have him here and to have him be present with us. A Morehouse man for some of the brothers who have graduated from Morehouse, and a great, great, great pulpiteer and homiletician. So that was a great fellowship, and that fellowship is always in the spirit of the late Reverend Dr. Woodson, because it was Dr. Woodson, when he was still living, that called the men of his church together and literally would have us sit at his feet while he dropped pearls of wisdom and experiences about his 50, then 50, 51 years of ministry would eventuate in 53 years of dynamic ministry. And so in that, once the Lord called him home, we wanted to continue that tradition. And so we created the S.R. Woodson Life Memorial Breakfast, S.R. Woodson Memorial Breakfast, as a way of honoring his life, his legacy, honoring someone who has kept the tenets of his ministry together, and also sharing a sermon of the many sermons that the Reverend Dr. Woodson left with us. And we are hoping that soon, rather than later, that the first publication of his sermon volumes will come out, which gives generations yet unborn an opportunity to read and enjoy the kind of thoughtfulness he put into his sermons. And so today I will preach a sermon that I shared yesterday that was also from this great repertoire of sermons. This is designed certainly not to be in any way entertainment or some mimicking or some modeling, but it is as a way of remembering that the same God who gave Reverend Dr. Woodson these words some years ago, decades ago, is the same God who is speaking today and is still ministering to the people of God on this Lord's Day. And so I want you to take yourself back, but also be attentive to the words that are being spoken. As God gave them to Dr. Woodson, so too does he give them to me here today. Learning to live in life's desert places, the mirage shall become a pool. Anyone who has studied the history of Israel will know that a good bit of her history centers about the desert. The desert bordered on Canaan. It encroached upon her farmlands, and it lay silent but treacherous just outside the very gates of Jerusalem. Time and time again, its terrible hot and scorching winds, laden with sharp cutting sand, would virtually blot out the sun. And full many an unprepared traveler had fallen victim to its parching heat and its burning sands. The desert. I'm talking about the desert this morning. But even before Israel went in the promised land for some 40 years, God used that desert as a training ground for Israel. It was there that she was transformed from a disorganized, undisciplined group of people and pilgrims into an organized and disciplined nation of God. Some of you remember, I'm sure, how God used a burning bush on the desolate desert waste to call his servant Moses. And still others of us will remember great men such as Elijah and Amos and Jeremiah, who were all products of a desert theology. So too was out of the desert a man whose name is called John the Baptist, who came lifting high before the people of the promise of the coming Christ. As one writer put it, the soul of Israel learned to come to terms with itself in the desert. Has anybody ever been through a desert experience this morning? They learned, despite the dangers and the hardship of the desert, they learned how to live in the desert. They learned how to live around the desert. They learned how to live with the desert in the name of Jesus. Well, having said all of that, I'm sure that someone here this Lord's Day is asking themselves, that's all fine and dandy, Pastor Armstrong, but what in heaven's name does the desert have to do with me and where I live today? For that matter, what does it have to do with any of us who live in the urban centers like Trenton and Philadelphia, New Brunswick and Newark and Camden, places that are crowded by buildings of brick, steel, and stone and asphalt? What does the desert have to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked this Lord's Day morning. For you see, not in a physical, but in a very deep spiritual sense, learning how to live in a desert situation is still a demanding human need. All of us at one place and one point or another will have to make our way through a desert experience. This road upon which we must travel from cradle to grave time and time again will lead us through a desert, deserted, and desolate experience. If it were possible for me to go through the gathered congregation today, those of you who sit in these pews and listen to your personal testimonies, I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, would talk about dark desert days of loneliness, desert days of despair, desert days of hardship, those barren days of grief and heartache, of broken hope when joy has almost turned like the desert sand, like grit in your mouth. One of the saints of the early church said long ago that all of us must sooner or later come to reckon for the day when we are led through the desert. And by whatever name you may want to call it, beloved, allow me, if you will, to say that your challenges in life, your circumstances in life through which you traverse and do not understand, the issues of life, the tragedies of life, the traumas of life, all of them can be defined as deserts. For those are times when joy and happiness and comfort have felt like they've all dried up. And like in a desert, there's a certain sense of disillusionment, a certain sense of discomfort, a certain sense of disappointment, where you're looking for something to drink, but in the desert, you can't find it. So far from where I stand, I'm convinced that in this kind of world we live today, all of us must come to grips with the desert, come to terms with those spiritually deserted places and times in our lives where we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. And if anyone knows anything about a physical desert, you will understand that the most cruel phenomenon about the desert is something called a mirage. A mirage is something that looks like it's there, but it really isn't. A mirage is something that looks to be life-giving, but it isn't. A mirage is an optical illusion, something that looks like water, but when you get there's no water there. A mirage, a place that looks like a garden, but there isn't a garden there. A mirage, something that looks like it can quench your thirst, but when you get there, you're only frustrated because there's nothing to quench your thirst. A mirage. Has anybody ever been in a desert where you've seen a mirage? Scientists tell us that the heat waves of the desert often reflect like a mirror and create an optical illusion, a picture of water that appears to be present in the desert, but when you get there, it really isn't. Stories have come to us which tell of some weary, thirsty desert traveler, his water having run out or in short supply. He or she would often, quite often, see in the distance the shimmering heat, what looked like a welcoming oasis, resplendent with tall, majestic, waving palm trees, indicating that there might be some water close by. And with a prayer of thanksgiving on his or her lips, he or she would rush on anxious feet and weary legs to the place where they thought they saw water, but when they get there, the water's not there, and they're only frustrated because that which was looking to hydrate them is now only filled with barren rock and unending desert places. Stories have been told over and over again of how hapless victims of that desert phenomenon, that desert phantom, the mirage, have literally been driven out of their minds. They've run exhausted. They've died choking with sand in their throats, drinking something that's not there, something that was supposed to have given them hope, but only frustrates them even more. Now, I've got a personal story about a mirage in the desert because although I was not nearly in so much danger as this desert sounds like, I recall a long time ago in the early days of my ministry here at Shiloh Baptist Church that I journeyed with my family by car to Los Angeles, California. After leisurely driving through the glorious wonders of Bryce Canyon and Utah and other places in Arizona and Colorado, I was awestruck by the cascading waterfalls and the great giant red oaks that peopled themselves all over the land. Oaks that were 30 feet in circumference and 100 feet high that stretched towards the heavens. These silent testimonies to the glory of nature and the power of a creative God. We finally and reluctantly left to enter the desert that was not too far off from where the forest was. And in those days, an air-conditioned car was a luxury that I and my family could not afford. And so there we began our journey through the Mojave Desert. We began it almost at midday, which later we discovered was the wrong time of day to start traveling through the desert in an air-conditioned car. The barren landscape, unbroken save for bare rock here and there and rolling sagebrush all over the desert. Our car was like a traveling oven, but as hot as it was on the inside, it was only even hotter on the outside, with the burning desert air choking our very existence. What little water we had was almost gone, and we were looking, longing for a tourist spot, a way station where we might be able to fill up and get some refreshing cool water and some welcoming shade. And then all of a sudden, we saw, growing more and more clear with each passing minute, what appeared to be a seashore of water straight ahead of us. And I remember my daughter shouting out with glee, "Daddy, Daddy, look, water up ahead," and the ocean that looked like it was coming towards us. We were excited. We were refreshed. We were expecting some water to revitalize us. How tantalizing it looked. But when we got up on the water, all we discovered was that the ocean that we thought was there had turned into a mirage. There was no water. Still out in the desert. And if you haven't gotten the message yet, what I'm saying is that there's some places in life, sometimes when we're walking, we're traveling, we're pilgriming, we're sojourning, we're expecting something to happen. And yet when we get up to what we think is the breakthrough moment, we're only disappointed because that which we thought was going to happen has now dissipated into a mirage, and it is not there. That which we thought was supposed to be there is not there. And if you have not had that experience, you just keep on living, because sooner rather than later, life will play a trick on you. As you walk through the wilderness and traverse through the desert, you're going to see something that you want to be there. Your hope will be there. You expect to be there. But when you get there, it's not there. And coming long at last through our desert journey, we finally found a gas station. We filled up and we laughed and said, "How long away is the ocean?" And the gas station attendant smiled at us. He said, "Sir, you got several hundred more miles to go before you get to an ocean." And then he laughed and he said, "I bet you saw a mirage out there in the desert, didn't you?" When Israel had that kind of spiritual experience in her history, there amid the desert desolation of Egyptian slavery, a magnificent dream had been born. A dream of freedom, and by God's grace there came the hour when the dream seemed as if it were going to come true. And out there, away from the desert of slavery, where Nebuchadnezzar had taken the best and the brightest, had left the temple in ruins, taken the best and the brightest, transported them to Babylon. There in the midst of Babylon lay the intoxicating waters of liberty, and we thought we would get out. We thought we would be able to make it, but something reminds us we're not going to get through the desert. Moses had this experience, captured by the Egyptians, forced into slavery. The people of God found themselves in the middle of a desert wasteland, and when Moses tried to take them out from there to liberty, they got in the middle of the desert, and you can almost hear them snarling at Moses out there in the desert. Liberty, freedom, you brought us out here in the desert, Moses, where we're burning up, where we're dying, there's no water, there's no food, and you call this liberty. I want you to take us back to Egypt, my beloved. Some of us can appreciate the blessing of what God is trying to do because we're so desert-minded in our mentality that we can appreciate where God wants to take us because of what is in front of us. Take us back, they said. The pool of liberty and freedom had become a mirage. Our own African foreparents knew something of this disappointment, this disillusionment. For more than 100 years, they nursed the dream of freedom in this nation. And when it at last came to pass, the forces of opposition regrouped themselves in lynchings and beatings and segregation and Jim Crow. And all of the racism and discrimination became the order of the day. And for years, both in the South and the North, it seemed that hope that had just been born had actually died. The pool had become a mirage, I tell you, my beloved. And so often in a world like this in which we live, the exact opposite of Isaiah's pronouncement of fresh water in the desert becomes the reality. Not the mirage becoming a pool, but the pool becoming a mirage. See, some of us need to understand that what God wants for us is to take our pools and turn them into mirages and turn them into pools. But some of us are so short-sighted, so negatively minded, so pessimistic, that the mirage has not become a pull. The pull, the opportunity, the freedom, the liberty has now transformed itself into a mirage. We don't see the glass as half full. We see the glass as half empty. We don't think we can get over it or around it. We are stymied because of it. We are paralyzed in a paralysis of analysis and don't believe that there is a God who is bigger than our circumstances. But I just stopped by to tell somebody that God can turn your mirages into a pool, and I need you to stop believing that your pools have become mirages. Almost every one of us can tell of a time in our lives when our hope has been crushed, when our dreams have been dashed, when our aspirations have dissipated like vapor, where some of us have looked for good to happen, but it dissipates like the desert. Captain Robert Falcon Scott, the great English explorer who, along with 4 companions, died of cold and starvation on their journey back from the South Pole. Captain Scott left a diary which was later found, and in that diary he wrote, "Goodbye to our daydreams." And in a less dramatic fashion, how many of us here in this church today are saying goodbye to our dreams, goodbye to our hopes, goodbye to our aspirations, goodbye to our longings for something better, something richer, something more profound, something deeper, something more experiential of God's grace? How many of us are wanting something better, but because of the circumstances of our situation, we are saying goodbye to our dreams? I tell you, church, life so often refuses to play up to our heart's desires. And so often our brave ventures, which started with so much hope and so much promise, they do end up in despair. And yet a renowned philosopher at the close of the last century summed up his life by saying, "Youth is a blunder, adulthood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." Repeat that again. Youth is a blunder, adulthood is a struggle, and old age is a regret. For some, the pool have become a mirage. I tell you, across the years, there have been so many who have felt that way, who've given up hope, who've given in to their despair. And if any of us wants to go in for pessimism, it's not hard. Everybody loves a pity party. Everybody's looking to invite you to their party where things aren't going their way. They've got nothing but complaints. They've got nothing but negativity. They've got nothing but pessimism. They've got nothing but cynicism. They've got nothing but skepticism. And yet I refuse to believe that the God I serve is the author of pessimism, the author of skepticism, the author of cynicism. I refuse to believe that the God I serve did not die on the cross to bring me to where I am now, for me just to give up on hope. I believe that
that that which I see in front of me can turn from a mirage into a pool, because God is able to do everything but fail. The catalogs of life's disillusionments take many forms. Some of us are disillusioned about one, about our life's ambitions. The work we once thought was going to be so glorious and meaningful turns sour. Or the happiness we were looking for in relationships don't meet out what we thought those relationships would meet out. And what about our character? Are we really satisfied with ourselves? When you look in the mirror, what man or woman do you see in the mirror? We started out years ago constructing something that is strong and consistent with dreams, and then it begins to show weakness. And when we are most honest with ourselves, we must confess, if not to anybody else but to God, that in the least what we had hoped for we would be years ago, we have not turned out to be what we thought we would even be. The mirage, the pool, the vision has turned into a mirage. And then what about our religious disillusionments? I tell you, even religion is not immune from mirages. Anyone who is in the least serious about their faith will know how disappointing religious faith can become at times. And from where I stand, the ultimate in that disappointment is the disappointment that centers around God Himself. So often we start off believing that God will somehow protect us from hurt, harm, and danger. And then one day we wake up to discover that it didn't turn out the way we thought it would turn out. We got hurt trying to do good. We got criticized for trying to believe in a God who is able. Folk talked about us because we believed that God hasn't left us. Folk laughed at you because you believed to pray that God would answer your prayers. Folk scoffed at you because you lifted up His name in praise. You run into trouble while some sinner seems to be doing all right, doing everything wrong. And you doing everything God told you you're supposed to do. And it still isn't working out for you for your good yet. Listen to that rabble crowd that gathered at Calvary where they crucified our Lord. Listen to what they said. He trusted in God, but God didn't bring him off the cross. He trusted that God would deliver him, but God didn't bring him down. Well, look at God. Where is God now? And the real sting of it all was that anyone looking on could actually see in plain daylight that God did not take Jesus off the cross. No, beloved, no deliverance came on that Friday night. There was no thunderbolt from heaven that crushed and cracked the Friday night sky. And all that we heard was mocking and jeering and sneering and condescending and belittling and heartbreaking and backbiting and backbreaking comments about, where is your God now? And our Lord hung there on that cross. Painful moment after painful moment, until at last on that Friday night, He breathed His last, gave up the ghost, and the crowd went home thinking that they had won. And then, do you remember the words of the two that walked along the road to Emmaus, not knowing that Jesus was walking with them? They said, we thought that was the Messiah. We trusted in Jesus that He would be the Redeemer of Israel. In other words, what they were saying is that we had hoped that something good would come out of His life. We had dreamed for something better. We had expected something promising. The pool had become a mirage. And I tell you, church, it can be a terrible thing when that final doubt gnaws away at your soul. The man who wrote the 73rd Psalm ran into that kind of frustration. I've done my best to be true, he cried. I tried to live straight. I tried to live righteous. But what's the use of struggling for right in a world that seems to be filled with so much wrong? Verily, verily, I say unto the Lord, you've cleansed my heart in vain. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. In other words, the fountain had become a mirage. And where is God in the midst of my circumstances? I know that to say such things is almost blasphemous. It is as if you're admitting that you sinfully are doubting God's ability to get you through. And deep down, it doesn't pay to be clean living and believe in a God who is able to cleanse you from all of your muck and mire. Deep down, there arises a suspicion that maybe, just maybe, the struggle is not worth the price. That all of this talk about whoever will, let him drink of the fountain of life, is just religious rhetoric and it's not real. It's a myth. It's an imagination. It's a nightmare. It's not real. Well, beloved, I just stopped by to tell somebody. I know life will sometimes lead you to those points, but I just want you to believe that the God I serve is still able to change your mirages into pools of ever-living water. Isaiah gets to a point in the text where he refuses to accept what the mirage is trying to say in the desert. He refuses to believe what the circumstantial realities are saying unto him. And he comes to a point in the text where Isaiah says, no, it's not so. Away with this reality. In other words, I can almost hear Isaiah saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan, you are a liar. Enemies, get under my feet. For the God I serve is reminding me that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. The God I serve said he'll straighten out crooked places and smooth over rough places. The God I serve says I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The God I serve said he'll be a very present help in time of this. So I have a witness here this morning. The God I serve says I'll be a friend to the friendless. A verb, I'll be a one who is able to lift you higher. Isaiah refuses to believe the predicament that is around him. He says, hear the word of the Lord. The mirage shall become a pool. And that's what I mean, beloved. How can he say something like that? By what right can he say that the mirage shall become a pool? I know that life is full of disappointments. I know that it's sprinkled with the wrecks of golden dreams and broken bits of hope. I know all too well about the rough sides of mountains and the depths of valleys. I know all too well about backstabbers and player haters and naysayers. I know all too well. But at some point, you need to make up in your mind, am I on God's side or am I on the Lord, am I on the world's side? And I just made up in my mind that I know from history and out of my own testimony that God is not mocked. I know in the depth of my soul that in every situation, even when you are feeling disconsolate and desperate, that God said, I'm a friend who will be there in the midst of all your storms. I know all too well that even when it seems like you've reached the bitter end of your rope, that at some point you got to learn how to tie a knot at the end of your rope and hold on until your change comes. I know what David said was right when David said, I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I'm a believer and I am a witness that God can reach way down into your situation and pick you up and turn you around and put your feet on. I'm a witness that God won't leave you by yourself. I'm a witness that God can change my sickness and heal my body. I'm a witness that God will be a lawyer in a courtroom. He'll be a doctor in a sick room. I'm a witness that even when I'm broke from the flow up, that he'll supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. I am a witness that God will fight my battles. I'm a witness that God will move my mountain. I'm a witness that God will build a bridge. I am a witness. Is anybody else a witness here today? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Hasn't he already done it? Can he do it again? What he did yesterday, can he do it today? He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. I know that God offers us living water. And His living water is not a mirage. His living water is not some picture of my imagination. It's not some cruel mirage. Isaiah says, no, don't believe the hype. Don't look at the circumstances. Take a second look at your circumstances. Because somewhere in the midst of your mirage, there's a real stream of living water. Right there at your feet, there's a stream of living water. God has not left you by yourself. God has not deserted you. God has not given up on you. I know what they're saying about you, but don't believe what they say about you. What does God have to say?
Thank you, Lord.
Isaiah cries out. I've seen it happen to my own people. When they were carried away to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar did take the best and the brightest, they said to each other, our glory has departed. They said to each other, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And the reality is that all of us at some point in our lives are going to go through a strange land. And the question is, are you still able to sing the Lord's song even when you are in a strange land? Are you still able to praise God even before the breakthrough happens? Are you even still able to praise God even before the deliverance happens? Are you even able to praise God even before the blessing comes forth? Are you able to lift up your hands on the rough side of the mountain? Are you able to give Him praise while you're down in the valley? Are you able to call on His name when you're in the middle of the desert? Isaiah says, my people had thought that God had given up on them. Why are we back here in captivity? And it was right there that God came with spirit power. Right there, they discovered that God's hand was not shortened and His power was not diminished. Right there in Babylon's low ground of sorrow, God spoke to them like He never spoken before. And He said to Isaiah, tell my people, yeah, I will help you. I will not leave you. Tell them in the middle of Babylon's hot and pagan desert that I am still in the middle of it. And I just stopped by to tell someone, like the saints of old used to sing, how great thou art. I know what the circumstance looks like, but I want you to sing to yourself, how great thou art. I know I still don't have a job yet, but keep reminding yourself how great thou art. The doctor just diagnosed me with cancer, but tell yourself how great thou art. I know the job just gave you your pink slip and you're afraid about how the bills are going to get paid, but tell yourself how great thou art. You serve a great God. You serve an awesome God. You serve an amazing God. You serve a wonder working God. You serve a spirit loving God. You serve a God that can do everything. How great thou art. My beloved, the same experience that Israel had is the same experience that you and I must have. More often than not, God's way is a way of sacrifice. God's way is a way of discipline. Far often than not, God takes us out before He brings us in. For often than not, we find ourselves like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of a fiery furnace. More often than not, we find ourselves like Daniel in the middle of a lion's den. But I've learned that if God doesn't take me out of my predicament, don't you know He'll step in my predicament with me? But what I've really come to understand is that no matter what my circumstances look like, I've got to figure out how to understand that it costs something to live right, and it costs something to do right. And even though I don't understand it, I'm not going to give up on God, because I believe, like the song of the old hymnist that said, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy, but I just don't believe. I just refuse to believe. I'm just not going to believe. I've just made up in my mind that I'm not going to accept that God has brought me this far to lead me. I know He's brought me a mighty long way, and I know I'm not the only one. Look back over your life and think it over, and you can truly say that you've been changed. You've got a testimony. Does anybody have a testimony here? I know where you used to be, but thank God that's not where you are right now. I'm not everything you want me to be. I'm not everywhere I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. He's brought me. He's brought me. He's brought me from a mighty, mighty long way. I want you to listen to the God that we serve, because God's pictures are not ambiguous. God's pictures are not uncertain. God's pictures are not a mirage. God's pictures are not some vapor that's here one moment and not. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank, because He will do just what He said He'll do. If He said He'll feed you, He'll feed you. If He said He'll clothe you, He'll clothe you. If He said He'll protect you, He'll protect you. But it may not come when you want it, but He's always right on time. We serve an on-time God. Yes, we do. I want you to listen to Jesus today. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and I'll give him a drink from the water of life, and he'll never drink again. You see, our Lord set out from Nazareth with the dream of winning the world for God. But Eve took that dream, and Adam added to it, and they shattered it. Hell thought they had won and overcome the dream. The world thought they had defeated the dream. Jesus' own best friends fled from the dream. The enemies around him thought they had trampled over the dream. The demons of hell began running around shouting with victory that they thought they were victorious because of the dream. Earth got upset and trembled like a man with palsy. The sun refused to shine. The devil thought he had won the final victory. They put him in the grave all night Friday night, all night Saturday night, but early Sunday morning, the devil thought he had him, but Jesus rose with all power in heaven. Don't you ever give up on the dream. Don't you ever give up on God, because even though you're going through what you're going through, that's your Friday night experience. But early Sunday morning, come on somebody, Sunday is coming, y'all. Sunday is coming. The Bible says that Jesus rose with all power in heaven and earth. God moved, and the devil was reminded that no matter how you start, that's not how it's going to finish. And I just stopped by to tell somebody on this Sunday afternoon, where you start is not where you gotta finish. You may have come in here with sorrow, but you can leave out of here with some joy. You may have come in here burdened down, but you can go home burdens lifted. You may have come in here with some sin, but you can go out of here saved. You may have come in here with doubt, but you can go out of here with faith. You may have come in here with darkness, but you can go out of here with some light. You may have come in here wrong, but you can go out of here right. You may have come in here crooked, but you can go out of here straight. You may have come in here sick, but you can go out of here healed. You may have come in here hungry, but you can go out of here fed. You may have come in here naked, but you can go out of here clothed. You may have come in here broken, but you can go out of here healed. You may have come in here lost, but you can go out of here found. You may have come in here blind, but you can go out of here seeing. Has anybody come in here one way? But it's not about how you came in. It's about how you go out. And I need somebody to go out knowing that you've got the victory, knowing that you've got some power, knowing that you've got a God that is able to lift you up, knowing that God is a very present help in all of your time of trouble. Does anybody want to go out of here and tell somebody about a God that can do for them what he's done for you? I stopped by to tell someone today that your mirage, your desert, is not the last thing. God can change the desert into pools of living water. Don't look at the desert. Find the water in the desert. I am the water of life, Jesus says. If you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. Your mirage can turn into a pool, and stop believing the devil when he's trying to turn your pool into a mirage. Let the church say amen today. Amen. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend this invitation to discipleship. Someone here today needed to be reminded about God's miracle working power. You know, I preached this past Sunday, a week ago today, in Second Baptist Church in Asbury Park with Reverend Coleman and Deaconess Watson Coleman and the Watson family. And I said something that still speaks to me a week later, a month later, a year later, that hope is the beginning of faith. And faith is the end of hope. Don't ever give up hope, because it's the seed of your faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the choir is going to sing now. And as they get ready to sing, three invitations. Number one is, if you want special prayer, just step out of your seat. You don't even have to come forward. One of these men or women who are standing will grab your hands, pray with you, and pray for you. Secondarily, if you know Jesus but you don't have a church home, God is saying, I don't want you to be unchurched. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I want you to be in the body. Come on, somebody, give God a praise offering. Bless your sister.